In the midst of this old world, sometimes I just need a word from heaven that everything's okay. I try to walk by faith, sometimes I'm so afraid, and I cannot see God can make a way. But then I think He's never failed me, never left me. Not one time have I cried out, and my voice He has not heard. Never failed me. He won't start today. He will make a way. Oh, your troubles, they are real, and I know you feel that God's forsaken you. Child, don't lose your faith. He's working while you wait. Just hold on, He will bring you through. Never failed me, never left me. Not one time have I cried out, and my voice He has not heard. Never failed me, He won't start today. He will make a way. Never failed me, He's been faithful to me. Trust Him now, He will make a way somehow. Just believe, and you will say, He's never failed me, never left me. Not one time have I cried out, and my voice He has not heard. Never failed me, He won't start today.
Your Bible, turn over to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23, we're going to look at verse 14 to start with, and then we'll go from there. Matthew chapter 23. As you know, we was looking at this message a couple weeks ago, right before the end of the year, on blind guides. And I do believe we have plenty of them today. If you don't think so, just turn on your television, watch any news program you want to. They'll watch people tearing down a building and say, look at that peaceful protest. That's crazy. I mean, I hope they don't think that we believe them. That's one thing I've always... They think we really believe all that. I just can't see nobody being, you know, that big of a mess. They would think that's a peaceful protest. But as we look at Matthew chapter 23, we're going to look at down at verse number 14. Should make some notes here tonight that'll help you out a little bit. Matthew chapter 23 is where we're going to start at, and we're going to pick up where we left off with that message of the week on the blind guides. And in Matthew 23, verse 14, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Now notice what he said. Because you act out and you get them big long prayers, he said, you shall receive the greater damnation. Tell me again how God's punishes all sin the same way. Tell me that one again. I've heard people say, well, all of it's sin to God. Yeah, but listen, You'd have to need a brain scan if you told me that Hitler is going to suffer like the guy that stole bubble gum at the convenience store. Lake of Fire is going to be a different story. They're going to be punished according to what they did. The best place in the Lake of Fire is not even something you'd want to be in. But he says there, you shall receive the greater damnation. Greater damnation than what? Than this bunch that goes around, stealing paper clips or whatever, I guess. But verse 24, he calls them out again. He says, blind guides up there. You get down here, verse 16, woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the altar, you know. Then verse 24 down here, ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. I think that Jesus is being very, very, charitable in what he's talking to these people as. I know I hear people say, well, just preach Jesus. Well, boy, he sure is tearing up something here, ain't he? And I noticed that when we deal with a guide I mentioned back then to refresh your memories, that somebody that's a courier, a counselor, or a conductor for like a train. But the danger of these blind guides is the blind guide we saw was spiritually blind. He can't make spiritual decisions from a spiritual book because he's spiritually blind. The blind guide also is ministerially blind. And we look how they're contentious and all that other stuff. And they can't get away from 1 Timothy chapter 6, where he says over there about the words, he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. They're never content because they always got to argue about something. They always got to have something to campaign against. Can I let you know something? We're not in politics up here. This is not a place for politics. Separation of church and state is something Baptists have always agreed with. Every other denomination, as it were, you can find a country somewhere where that's the state church, except Baptists. Somebody told me one time, they said they wish Baptists would be our state religion. I said, I don't, because sure as I do, we'd have a pope in it, and, you know, it'd go bad in a second.
Right.
But the blind guy tonight, number three, as we look at this, is scripturally blind. Scripturally blind. And I say that, and I want to be very charitable how I use this language tonight, because I don't want you to think that I think all of these people that use other versions are lost. I don't. I think some of them saved. I think they've been deceived by silver-tongued devils that are in these seminaries. Or it might have been another silver-tongued preacher. I don't know. But I do know this. They are scripturally blind. And it's not that they prefer or what you'd say, use any version. Do you believe any of them?
Come on.
I hear this stuff. They say, well, if you go on a certain website, before I even quote the people, before anything, I go to where their statement of faith is or about us or whatever. I don't know what they believe. If they leave out the second coming, it's because they're mid-tribulation or post-tribulation, or maybe they're amillennialists. Who knows? But I want to know what they believe on that. I want to know what they believe on the scriptures. And if they make this statement, we believe it's inspired in the original languages. You know, I've wrote and asked this years ago, and I started doing all of them. Now I've quit again because they won't none of them answer me. But have you seen these originals? Have you seen these originals? And of course, if they replied back, they would have to say no, they've never seen them. The original manuscripts of your Bible has never been collated into one book ever. The Old Testament was never collated in one book. The New Testament never was. But yet God said in Psalm 12 that he'd keep this word and preserve it from that generation forever. When does forever stop? So if it never stops, when God did it, it's already a done deal. And they'll contrive from that. They'll say, well, what that means is baloney. You cannot tell me what it means without telling me what it says. In fact, if you hold your place here, let's look over at Psalm 12. I'll show you this. Psalm 12. When somebody says, I prefer another version. Well, what are you going to prefer tomorrow? What about the day after that? You going to prefer anything different after that? I mean, it's a constantly switching thing. And they always tell me, they said, now you can't eisegete the text. You have proper biblical exegesis. I know that, and you do too. You got to bring in there, you got to study the book, you got to bring all out, but you can't run in what you believe into it. Most people will take quote books and illustration books, preach a text according to those quote books and illustration books that'll back up what they believe. They do the same thing with the modern Bibles. You know why? All of it ain't there. Look at Psalm 12. Psalm 12, verse 6. What's the Bible say there? the words of the Lord. Now we're dealing with a very specific topic. We're seeing the words of the Lord, not the ideas, not the messages, not what it means, but actually what it says, His exact words. And what do they tell us about that thing again? They say the words of the Lord are pure words, such as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified how many times? Now, that's particular to the King James Bible, because if you run the number 7 through it, you're going to find out it means perfection and completeness. It's going to deal with God. And He says, Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now, that's what God said He is going to do, correct?
Right.
He said, The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace purified 7 times.
Right.
I've told you in the past, you've got 7 languages that the Bible was originally put in. You got Hebrew, part of Daniel's Aramaic, the rest of the Old Testament Hebrew. You got Greek, the Old Syriac, Old Latin, the German Bible, the English Bible. You come down to the Bible versions that were complete Bible versions. You got Tyndale's 1525, Coverdale's 1535, Matthew's 1537, the Great Bible of 1539, the Geneva of 1560, and then the King James of 1611.
Yep.
Now, as soon as you say 1611, some amateur who needs to be back in the nursery playing with toys instead of dealing with the Bible, says, now wait a minute, that had the Apocrypha in it. You're cute when you get mad at me, ain't you? Let me tell you something. They never put the Apocrypha as part of the text, but North Greenville College, that'll make you get a New Revised Standard Version. I know I'm name calling. It's okay. I'm against all Calvinists, by the way, even one-pointers. They put the Apocrypha in their Bible still. And you're fussing about the King James that took it out in the 1613 printing? Let's wake up and smell the roses here. Because we don't want to smell the tulip. We want to smell the roses. I'm glad when they made up that tulip theology that he's still the rose of Sharon, and that trumps that business.
Amen.
But I want to read you something. You look at your Bible, I'm going to read you something, okay? Now, if we're going to read and see what the Bible says and look at all the modern versions to back up what we say to make them fit what we believe, let's try the NIV and you look at Psalm 12, verse 6. Here's the NIV. And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver purified in a crucible, like gold refined 7 times. How many of you know what a crucible is? That's what I thought. See, that's why when they say, we made it in a language more understandable. I already don't believe them. I found words like that the first time I read through the NIV. And it says in verse 7, now he just said the words of the Lord, right? In context over here, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, talking about the word, right? But in the NIV it says, you, Lord, will keep the needy safe and will protect us forever from the wicked. Yeah, I know it's confusing to me too. I can't understand how we say that this is better than something else when it don't even make sense in context. By the way, all you NIVers, who killed Goliath? Who was it? Tell me. You don't even look at your Bible. Look up here and tell me.
David.
You know they say David killed him and another guy killed him, like Elohim over in the next book of Samuel over there. Now, I got a question for you. One day you're going to hear I'm dead. Now, I'm surely probably going to make somebody mad enough to kill me, probably my wife, right? But listen to me. I can't be killed twice. Especially 20 years apart. That's as dumb as the Catholic Church digging up William Tyndale just so they could put him on fire, burn his bones. But he's already dead. And when I see that you'll keep them, let's look at some more modern things here. I don't want to, shortchange them at all. But if you go over here to the Holman Christian Standard Bible of 2000-something, or the Christian Standard Bible, as they call it now, they'll tell us, you can't call that King James Bible, it's just a version of the Bible. But you're going to tell me it's okay to call it the Christian Standard Bible when you talk about this one. I used to preach this in Southern Baptist churches. I said, that first would cost $10 million. I'd ask for a refund. You know what? None of them's ever asked. You know why? They're afraid of the big bad wolf.
Yeah.
You know what happened to the big bad wolf, don't you? Somebody took a sharp instrument and relieved him of his head and dug the pigs back out of it. Of course, it was a jigsaw puzzle, but who's counting, right? All right, look at Psalm 12 in your Bible again. This is the Holman Christian Standard and the Christian Standard Bible of 2012. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in an earthen furnace, purified seven times. What? Watch this. You, Lord, will guard us and protect us from this generation forever. I'd like to see you tell the Holocaust victims that. God let them burn. He didn't protect them. And there's a lot of things on earth he doesn't protect. When you get to heaven, you can ask him why, but I wouldn't bother down here. That'll create doubt and confusion in your own heart and mind. And you'll kind of figure out one day that God has his business and his agenda and you got yours, and the twain shall never meet usually. But I know this, if God let that happen, if he let us go next, we'd be, what, a minute or so away from heaven? How could that be bad, right? You sit there and agree with me tonight mentally, but you know that if we was in China, we'd already be dead. If we was in Iran tonight, we'd already be dead. If we were in Mother Russia tonight, we'd already be dead. If we was in the Fatherland back in 1930-something, we'd already be dead. But look at verse 7. You will guard us. You will protect us from this generation forever. It sounds to me like there's aversion, confusion that is almost beyond repair with people trying to take this stuff in context. And they're the very ones to say you need to have proper biblical exegesis. Never take things out of context. But they take that out of context. Because it's not talking about people in verse 6. It's talking about words. Now, if I was so confused I believed all that stuff, I'd ignore me tonight, I'd scroll all on the internet, I'd turn the CD off, or whatever you got tonight. But if I was going to look at this thing practically, I'd wonder why them things are different. Yep. Now, if we say, well, we'll just go back to the Hebrew and settle the argument, there's a problem you're going to have there. Because the majority of Hebrew texts line up with the King James Bible. But I got news for you. These people that quote, well, the Greek says, Greek says, Greek says, Greek says, Greek says, you never hear them say the Hebrew says. And if they slip that Greek in there in the Old Testament by accident, it's not by accident. They've been studying the dead Septuagint. They say, well, that was the Bible Jesus used. Let me tell you something. That was not the Bible Jesus used. Right. And I'm going to show you that here in a minute. But I hear these people say that stuff. Well, if you that Septuagint actually come about 200 to 300 years after the fact, of the New Testament being written, and they went back and inserted some readings in there so they could say, see, Paul quoted this. Paul didn't quote that. Peter didn't quote it. Jesus didn't quote it. None of the Old Testament writers said it that way. But when something like that shows up, they say, oh, we got a trump card. You still ain't beat this one yet. And here's the thing. If 95% of all manuscripts agree with the King James Bible, why are they going out and making us a new one? For the same reason Broadman Holman Publishers put out a Broadman Bible, a Holman Bible, a Christian Standard Bible, because they got tired of having to pay NIV guy for his and New American Standard guy for his. They said, we'll do one of our own and put it in our books and we'll make all the money. And if you don't think publishing houses is all about money, I don't guess you've been watching them buy up each other here lately, have you? Anybody remember and have a Bible that says World on the bottom of it? The World Bible Publishers? Did you know they got bought? You'll never guess who bought them. Thomas Nelson Publishers. I think somebody acquired them recently, but I'm thinking, you know, and some of you have Thompson Chain Reference Bibles. This is the Kirkbride Bible Company who put that one out. Guess what just happened? Them guys that do the other versions just bought that one. Kurt Biden is no longer in existence. They're going to reprint it and help you out. I wonder tonight, do you really believe that they're trying to help people in doing this? Or have they figured out that we can help ourselves for a lot of money because there's a lot of money in religion? So I don't believe there's a lot. Well, you haven't been out to Joel Osteen's church, have you? You ain't been out to that hag. What's her name? That woman that's so popular with all of them. Yeah, you ain't been on Google Earth and looked at her house, have you? They've big money in religion. So how dare you call my favorite preacher that? I'll tell you something else, she ain't even a preacher that God called.
Yep, that's right.
The Bible says woman's neither teach nor usurp authority over the man, right. Beth Moore. The pastors be the husband of one wife.
Right.
This stuff's simple.
Amen.
These liberals around here, I had one of them tell me one time, now that reads both ways in the Greek. Maybe it does from your left ear to your right ear and back to your left, but it don't on paper. Half of them ain't got sense to understand that if they took Hebrew in college and Greek in college, that they know the original manuscripts, they never took Aramaic. Wonder why. Maybe because all the Old Testaments don't have that little section translated in Aramaic that they study from. Oh, wait a minute. You don't study from them, do you? Half this crowd around here that says Greek this and Greek that, they don't even know how to speak or write the language. And what kills me is some of them don't do well with their mother tongue English.
Right.
I heard the late Kenneth Riding say something up there in Fruitland that totally, I've never heard anybody insult somebody like this, but he's really trying to help the guy, you know. He said they had a preaching class and the guy got up and preached his sermon and he's graded on it. He got up there and said, "Dear sir, you slaughter the king's English with your tongue." I was like, man, that cut long and deep. You slaughter the king's English. And I thought these amateur Greek scholars out here, they're killing English and trying to get you to another language. Don't take dieting advice from a fat person. Don't take driving advice from a guy that's got his license took from him. Listen, don't get into that mess. You've got enough right here in English that probably you need to take care of tonight rather than try to jump over to a foreign language that you hope those guys that wrote those study books you're reading behind have that. It's not that they prefer using any version. It's the fact that they do not have the version they say that is the inspired original. Now, are you this person? You need to ask yourself these questions. And I want to just have you sit in on a little fireside chat tonight. Number one, what Bible do you use? Which one is it? Is it the NIV? I mean, y'all quick to say to us, well, you know, no translation can be inspired, and there were several revisions of the King James text. 1611 was the first one. 1613 when they took out the Apocrypha. 1629, the translators are still alive. Great Fire of London wipes out everything they used in translating, every note they wrote down, every manuscript they used. The next one, 1769, you hold it in your hands tonight. So you have a 1769 edition of a 1611 text. The difference between a revision and an edition is that a revision means you change 30% or more of it to get a copyright for your version. An edition is we caught these spelling errors and we're fixing them. How about that? That's pretty plain, ain't it? Do you understand me? Are you picking up what I'm laying down tonight? Now, number two, is the Bible you use, the one you hold in your hand, perfect? I'm not asking them, I'm asking you. Is the one in your hand perfect?
Yeah.
Now, if you've got one of the modern versions, you're not quick to say yes on that because you don't think there's a perfect Bible out there anywhere. And let me show you how this works. We're going to illustrate it with two silver plates tonight. All right? Now, this is going to represent the English Bibles, all of them. This is going to represent the Greek I study in the study and don't let you know what it says and don't let you see it. You know why? It's real simple. The originals don't exist anymore.
Right.
Well, you can't understand the Bible because you ain't been to school. Let me ask you something, Sunday school teacher. Do you understand the Bible? How about you, Sunday school teacher? You understand the Bible? You Bible reader, do you understand the Bible? But if I tell you, well, your Bible's not right, the original's saying, you say, I ain't got the originals over here. I can let you think that they're hid back here like the great and powerful we is, but in reaction, they're not on earth anymore. So we're back to this problem. If you want to know what this says, and I told you it conflicts something, we got two conflicting authorities, me and this, and you got to come to me to find out what it is. Don't you dare talk about the Catholic Church when you do stuff like that yourself, you little Pope, you. That's what he does.
Yep.
I asked the Catholic priest. He tried to worm around my question, but I like to ask him liars in such a way that they can't lie when you're talking to them. What's the final authority in your church? What about yours? Is it the Holman Christian Standards? Is it the NIV? Is it the ESV? Is it, which one is it? Can't be all of them. They all read different. They all say different things. The only thing they're in unity about, they hate this Bible right here. But I asked the guy, I said, tell me about that. What's final authority? He says this. Well, God is. Okay, I can't see God. I can't hear God talk. He's not talking in an audible voice. He's not on a mountain with Moses anymore. Well, then the Bible he gave. Now, you talking about a mess here. Listen, is it the Douay Rheims Bible? Is it Jerome's Latin Vulgate? Which one's inspired? Which one's perfect? Well, none of them. So what's your final authority? Well, the church is. Let me get this right. You got a drunk bachelor wearing a dress telling me that thing's the final authority? Listen, I've been drug tested. I ain't high right now. I'd never buy that. So you got the church writings, the fathers, the pope, you got the Bible, and you got God or whatever they say. That's three conflicting authorities because none of them read alike. We need to narrow this thing down to one final written authority. That way it can be tested in all matters of faith and practice. And if the one you have is not perfect, number three, if they're not perfect, where is the perfect one at? It's got to be somewhere. Oh, well, God said he had settled it forever in heaven. Yeah, but he just said here he'd preserve it forever in this generation forever. How do you get that from that text? We're talking still in context with the scriptures. See, they got to be in context with where they're written and the scriptures themselves. Else you're living on man's opinion, and that would explain your lean spirituality. Now listen to this one. Number four, who taught you this bizarre scriptural belief that you have? I hope your pastor didn't. Because most pastors I know, they stand on the authority of the Word of God. They do. They listen. They don't think it's a book out there in space somewhere. They don't think it's a lost pile of papers. They think their Bible is. And the reason they get like that, they've been attacked by the devil so much within the walls of the house of God, they've had to run to a refuge. And they've had to get a sword they can depend on that won't fall apart. When, listen, all you gun guys, let me ask you something. If you want to buy a gun tonight, you go buy Smith & Wesson, or are you going to go up here in the corner and get one for $25? No takers? Even you guys say, well, it's cheaper. Y'all wouldn't even take that? I wouldn't. I'm going to tell you why. If you shoot it, it may shoot. It may not when you need it. Don't do this. But ask your gun seller, your gun broker, if you will, or your gun store, your pawn shop. Ask them very plainly, if I put my gun in the oven at 400 degrees, how long will it last? You know what the most of them are going to tell you? Number one, do not do that to find out. Because you'll be the dumb guy that don't take the bullets out and your oven will explode. Can you imagine that in the paper? Dummy puts gun in an oven and gets shot. But they'll tell you that it'll probably last a good little while. It's been forged in fire. It's pure metal. But that $25 gun is made out of pot metal, they call it, junk. You put them side by side on a tin plate inside your oven, and in about 25 minutes you can pull them out. One will be too hot to touch, the other will be melted out down there with some of the things not melted. Now let me ask you this. These guys that fight with swords, are you going to go into battle one forged in fire or that tin sword you got hanging up in your office? See, people don't ask, this is just common, everyday stuff. Who taught you this bizarre, non-scriptural belief? I'll tell you just about who it was. It was someone you trusted that got lied to by someone they trusted, and so on down the line. They didn't learn that from Paul, Peter, John, Jesus, none of the apostles, our Lord. They didn't learn it from Isaiah. They didn't learn it from Malachi, none of those guys. But number five, you know, you say, who taught them? Somebody that they trusted. You see how this works? If I tell you something I've only heard from somebody I trusted, it might be wrong. Number six, what if they're wrong? What if they're wrong? What if you find out that that guy that told you all that stuff is full of baloney and he don't know what he's talking about? What would you do? You can't go against your alma mater. I mean, God forbid we call in Southeastern Seminary or Wake Forest or Bob Jones or Ambassador or whoever, wherever you go to school at. If they're wrong, how dare you call them in? I've seen people fight you over their college more so they'd fight you over their Lord. Both are wrong, but still, that's the way it goes down. And looking at this stuff, What if they're wrong? What if you find out they're wrong? I mean, you can't very well say anything different, because then they'll find out, and then you'll be the guy that's, well, he's, you know, one of them. I've been one of them all my life. I'm okay with it. Tell you why. First time I got called one of them, since I've been saved, was me and Brother Rennie preaching in a prison. They said, oh, that's them coming in. Them coming in had a very distinct different service than them that just left out. You know why? We wasn't in there trying to pipe it up, beat it up, and choke it up and everything else, trying to get them stirred up and then walk out there and about 9 o'clock that night feel suicidal again. We preached the word unto them. And God used it. I'm not telling you something as a rookie that just started out and I've been preaching for 3 months. I'm telling you, over the last 27 years, we've watched people get out of that prison and do well that we preach to. And the only reason they're still around is they took what was said and did something with it. Amen. And watching these guys grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus and go out and get a job and not knock over the liquor store and all this other stuff they did to get in there, and God changed those people. I hear all this stuff and I hear them say, now we got to disciple people that get saved. There's no true discipleship going. I believe they was over there. I believe there is here. The only problem is, you so busy trying to tend my flock, you won't tend your own. See, I know they're mad already if they're still with us. I'm not looking for a fight out of any of them, but I still won't run from one. And all this, well, you need to bring the King James Bible up and we'll have a debate. Are you crippled too high for crutches? Do you know that debate is a sin listed in Romans chapter 1, verse 24, between deceit and murder? You think I want to be involved with that crowd? I never debate. And I'm going to tell you why. God said it was sin. He said it in English, Greek, and whatever other language it's been translated into, and it all means the same thing. Don't do it, dummy. If he just said up there in Romans 1, verse 26 and 27, that those sexual deviancies will lead to being a sodomite and be of a reprobate mind and these sins follow him, you think I want to hang out with that crowd? No, I'm trying to win that crowd. And the only thing that ever happens in a debate is this. Both sides walk away claiming the victory. I watched two of the most brilliant minds that are Christians debate each other, and both of them walk away saying they won. They both lost. So why is that? They went against God's word. I don't care what you said and when you said it and how many jumped up and hollered and cut flips. If you go against the book, you're sinning. Now listen to this. What if these people are wrong? But number 7, are you willing to change if they're wrong? This comes right back here. Are you? Well, you know, when I was a seminary, forget that. What are you going to do where you at? Are you going to go out and say to everybody, well, I found out I was wrong, I'm going to change? What, no takers? No takers. Why? Are you afraid what your alma mater may say? Are you afraid that that denomination may unordain you? Well, if they do, you'll be the first one they ever did that to. True story. Go back and ask your denominational director how many he's withdrew the ordinations. None. They can go out and complete heresy and go be a Mormon. They'll never ask their ordination back. They'll say, well, you just can't question the man of God. Really? Well, he ran off with another woman. We're going to let him stay ordained because he might reach some of Jesus. Are you kidding me now? They go off and do that and you're okay with it, but you preach against it at the same time. Like Bugs Bunny says, you real funny, Doc. You real funny. Let me ask you this. Number 8 tonight, listen. Can I tell you something? Not just here, but to the world wide web. The brethren who use the other Bibles. Let me ask you this question. Number 1, the bylaws of your church, and the church lists the Bible as the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. Isaiah says in chapter 8, verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, if they speak not according to this word, he says, well, listen to this. It is because there's no light in them. Who's the light? Jesus Christ, right? Isaiah just went past their bylaws and said, if they don't speak according to this book, there's no light in them. We were talking here recently about city councils and things like that, and those city ordinances violate the Constitution of America. Do you know that? Most of them do. But can I tell you something? Most bylaws violate the Bible. Now, if we're going to have a business meeting, there's a decent way and order of doing it. And most bylaws suggest you use Robert's Rules of Order. That's where you get the all say I, need a motion, second, and is there any questions, etc. like that. But you know why most churches stay tore up all the time and there's always something going on and some drama? It's because they have not figured out yet that they don't need to vote on paper towels and napkins every month. How about this? I read just recently of a church that does this every month. I need a motion that we vote on paying our bills for this month. What kind of strange business are you taking? What kind of crazy college did you go to? Yeah, of course we're going to pay our bills. Well, do I have a motion? And they all sound nervous. Do I have a motion? We're going to pay our bills. They've only got $150,000 in the bank. That's all. They're just barely getting by. Yeah, but what if something happened? What if it did? Is your God big enough to take care of you? Broke and penniless with $150,000. Do you know what I could do with $150,000 tonight? Just get the list out of everything that you don't see here, it'd be here, right? Take on 10 more missionaries, anything. I mean, there's all kind of things. But they're holding back just in case. What they're holding back for is they're waiting on a preacher when he leaves, they can get to build that church where they build new buildings so they can brag downtown when they see their buddies. That's a sad way to live in a Christian life, ain't it? So, number one, let's go back to the bylaws. If the Bible is the final authority in all matters of faith and practice, which Bible is it? Because they contradict, all of them do. Well, we just go to the parts that all agree together. Good luck with that. Because John 3:16 don't agree with each other, most of them. Do you know why this Bible says the only begotten Son? Because when God brought him to this world, he's the only begotten Son. He's not the one and only Son. That indicates something else. Right. Only begotten means there's one birth. How many people are born of a virgin in the history of this world? How many will ever be? Only begotten Son right there. Here's a good one. If I tell you tonight that all Christian preachers in the New Testament never ever gave an alternate rendering or a better translation ever in any sermon or writing in the Bible when referencing the Old Testament, including Jesus Christ himself. Oh, well, brother, tell me again they quote in the Septuagint. Tell me again how when you get the italicized words, that those were words supplied by the translators that weren't in the original, and that's why we don't consider them inspired words. Tell me that again. Let me tell you something. Take your Bible and turn to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, I'm going to give you a list tonight because you got to get home tonight eventually, and I'm going to get you out by 12, so don't worry. I got you covered. But tonight, listen, when these Old Testament writers would quote, the New Testament writers would quote the Old Testament, they'd never say a better reading would be this or an alternate translation would be better. Here's the references. Matthew chapter 1 verse 23, Mark chapter 1 verse 2, Luke chapter 4 verse 4, John 15 verse 25, Acts chapter 1 verse 20, chapter 7 verse 42, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 9, Galatians chapter 3 verse 13, they had to translate from Hebrew to Greek and so forth like that, and they wrote in Greek and so forth, they done it. And this bunch of look at you and say, well, you know, those italicized words. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. I want you to get your Bible out and you read along with me on this one. He says, what there? Hear, O who?
Israel.
Who's that?
Jesus.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Is in italics. Correct? Now, if is in italics, according to that way of thinking I just told you, then that shouldn't be there. It's not part of the originals. The translator supplied it. They're just telling you your Bible's not right. Who do you trust more, that bunch or Jesus Christ? Who do you trust, a bunch of lesbians on the NIV committee or 54 men who got together that they never received a dime for what they was doing from 1604 to 1611, and they could learn a language every time they had a break when they was teaching school to read it and write it? Now, listen to this. Could you imagine from the time you let that crazy bunch you used to teach out in May, from June, July, August, you learned Chinese 1 year, Spanish 1 year. I mean, we're talking about brilliant-minded people. Yep. And you're going to tell me when you Church of Christ people on your translating committee, you Independent Baptists on the New King James. Oh, not so, not so. Curtis Hudson's name's listed on it. He only was successor to John R. Rice's Sword of the Lord. Well, thank God they wasn't no Southern Baptist. Wally Arnold Criswell from First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas. Yeah, but yeah, I know. Goat's butt too. Hold, listen, don't you hold this right here, hold, so you can see this in one hand. Look over here at Matthew or Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. I want to show you this tonight. People accuse me, all you do is preach on the King James. I got 7 messages on the King James Bible. This is number 8. This is a new one. How about that? 3,000, 4,000 times I've preached, 12 messages total. And you've been sitting here long enough, you've been here a month. No, I don't preach on this every time I get up. In fact, I kind of give you a kidney shot tonight talking about this. Mark chapter 12, verse number 29. And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Is his italics over here? Your Savior just quoted the italic verse over here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. I think I trust him more. Before I ever knew where Exodus was, the Bible met him. When I found out that I could trust his word, I've been trusted ever since. Though times may not be perfect, they're always right. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. I never understood that verse till Justin passed away. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now, according to their way of thinking, Jesus Christ just violated their principles. He quoted an italicized word. You want me to tell you one better than that? They can't handle that right there. That's why they're saying, oh, we can't let people go around saying that. Why? Your Savior did. Are you against him now? Let me run this by you. Listen, you were taught and you teach, this is what this guy's listen, you were taught and you teach this, that no translation can be inspired. How about I show you 3 in your Bible tonight? Not the King James Bible, in your Bible. First one, this is where it's at. Genesis chapter 42 to chapter 45. There's a bunch of people there, and Jacob has how many sons again? Come on, scholars, tell me, it ain't hard. Some of you thinking 14, 15, I just got through preaching for 3 years in Genesis. Please tell me you listened to me one message. 12. One of them went into captivity that he thought was dead. Where did he go? When he got down to Egypt, he didn't speak their language. He had to speak the one where he went to. He learned that language, and it was? So when Moses wrote down Genesis 42 to 45, and he wrote that thing down as God told it to him, right? It's inspired. You mean to tell me that those Egyptian words that he wrote down, that he wrote them down in Egyptian, or did he write them down in Hebrew? That, my friend, is what you call an inspired translation. It was said in one language and wrote down in inspiration under another language. Tell me again how it can't be inspired. Oh, you guys believe in double inspiration? No, we don't. We've never believed in that. We believe in the Bible being preserved, just like I read you out of Psalm 12. Don't try that funny business and putting words in my mouth, because I'm telling you, I've never believed in double inspiration, but when it ever is inspired, it's still inspired. And according to your Bible, Genesis 42 to 45, every time Joseph spake in Hebrew and Moses wrote it down, or spoke in Egyptian, Moses wrote it in Hebrew, you know, in the originals, like they believe in. That was the inspired translation. I'm coming to join you, honey. How about this one? Exodus chapter 4, right after this, a few hundred years after this, Moses is in what? Whose house was he in? Do you remember? He was in with the Egyptians, right? All right. So he went in there and he spoke in Egyptian to who? What was that king's name again? Pharaoh. Pharaoh would not speak in Hebrew because that was a commoner's language. He's the king. Just like the king nowadays wouldn't say y'all, but us serfs and servants, we would. So he's up there talking to Pharaoh. And he didn't need an interpreter. Why? Because Moses had learned that language. He spoke to him in Egyptian, and he spoke back to him in Egyptian, but when Mr. Moses wrote it down, it all come out as an inspired translation because he took it from one language to the other, and this one's inspired when he wrote it down. Crazy, right? Preacher, where you get our stuff? Right here. Here's the third one. Listen, you guys keeping count. The first one was Genesis 42 to 45. The second is Exodus chapter 4 to verse 14. Every time something's Egyptian, wrote down in Hebrew, so forth. Well, that's not what the New Testament writers did. Maybe they did. Look over to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. Everybody likes quoting Paul, don't they? They say Paul was the greatest Christian to ever lived. Brother Paul was a true man of God. And these egghead scholars say he was a learned scholar, unlike those other dirt fishermen and everything like that. Yeah, about that. Let's get into that. Acts chapter 21, verse 40. And when he gave them silence, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with a hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying... And it starts in Acts chapter 22, what he said in what language again?
Hebrew.
Now, suppose we believe tonight, we do believe this, every New Testament word was written down in what language?
Greek.
There's an inspired translation right there in the New Testament.
Yep.
Tell me again how God can't do that. We're not using some set of books, some books that's written by some man that don't believe the Bible. We're looking at the Bible itself. We're talking about your Bible. It has three inspired translations in it right there. Tell me again how God can't do that. Let me ask you this. You teach that no translation can be inspired and it's all God's Word and all Scripture's prayer. Look over at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, they're saying, well, you taking stuff out of context. I'm glad you said that. I wouldn't want to do that for love or money. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I wouldn't want to take anything out of context in Scripture because I believe you got to take it in context. Every cult that's in existence believes something that is, quote, in the Bible, but it's not like how they're saying it, so they take it out of context. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Every commentary I've ever owned, every commentary you own, every one that your grandchildren are going to own, if we're still around by then, and every word that's meant towards 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, when they get to this, all Scripture is what? And they'll tell you in their hermeneutics class, which is a big old word that means how to study the Bible and translate the Bible, how to understand it. If you do not believe me, check any work out by any author that'll say you can never take Scripture out of context. You will have a pretext and you can say anything about it. They cute when they say that. You can't take Scripture. You got to have a proper exegesis. You don't even know what that word means. Let me explain it to you in modern terms, real modern terms. X means out of and Jesus is Jesus, right? Bring Jesus out of the text, amen. That's what that really means. That's who we're looking for, not the Greek verbs. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Don't take that out of context. They'll tell you in all their pamphlets, don't take that out of context. Well, since we're talking about context, I mentioned you context had to be the verse, it had to be the chapter, it had to be the book it's written in, and the Bible itself. Let me show you context, something that they'll never show you in their classes. Never be in their Sunday school class, their discipleship training, whatever, or their fellows or whatever they teach in. Look back up at verse 15. We're talking about immediate context. Who's talking? Paul is talking to Timothy. He's writing him a letter. Verse 15, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. See that word scriptures? That's the same word in verse 16. Scriptures. Same word. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in who? Now, accordingly, as we look at 2 Timothy, this book, if I'm not mistaken, listen, if I'm not mistaken, this is Paul writing to a young preacher, right? And he tells him in this book, in this very book, that all scripture is inspired. And he tells him about his mother and his grandmother and so forth like this, said, you grew up with knowing this right here. But verse 16 says, all scripture is inspired. Well, I got a question for you. You wonderful Bible scholars, you. You teach that no translation can be inspired. You say never take things out of context. Well, let me ask you a simple, honest to God question I asked myself when I got right with God on this whole thing. Where was the inspired original when Timothy was growing up? Now, it would be only the Old Testament, mind you. Where was it at? I can tell you one copy was in the Euphrates River. Because that was the second Jeremiah that Jeremiah wrote, and God told him to throw that in the river after the king burned up the first one. So he was working on number three right before he got done, and he still ain't got finished. Third edition, that is, not revision. He didn't change nothing. He wrote down the same words. So we know that Lois and Eunice there didn't have the original manuscript of Jeremiah to teach Timothy. But he did tell him that thou hast known the holy scriptures, they make thee wise in salvation. All scriptures given by inspiration. If it's given by inspiration, it is kept through preservation. The best way I can illustrate that principle is forgeries and all this other stuff. But have you got any kind of money in your pocket? You make any money? Let me see if I got some. I don't want your money, Mike. Let me see if I got some. Oh, yeah. I got the most visited presidents ever come to the house of God. I got him right here. If I walk in the bank this morning, or in the morning, because you know the banks be busy in the morning. It's Monday. That kills that conspiracy stuff. But let's say I go in there. Well, let me play along with you. I'll be up on Tuesday. They'll be all busy Tuesday. And me and George walk into the bank. And I tell a girl behind the counter, I want four case quarters. Is she going to know what I'm talking about? You don't even know what a case quarter is, bless your heart. That means instead of two dimes and a nickel, you get one piece there. That's a case quarter. That's the modern vernacular now, but I'm telling that right. That's how I get that. She's going to look at that. I'm going to hand it to her, and she's going to do this with it. You know why? She's been trained to look at both sides of the money. Because some people that are counterfeiters are so stupid, they only print one side. You ready for the next part of it? I don't know if you're ready for this part or not. But let's say that our federal government, who never makes mistakes, printed this one, and that side was blank. Do you know what that makes it? A counterfeit, even though it come off the right place. Now, if you can find one and prove they done it, don't give it back to them, whatever, you sell it on eBay. Or something. So see, they say they never make mistakes. You can have them, you can get a lot for that mistake. You heard about the guy that took that podium out of the Capitol building the other day. He got $90,000. The only problem is the FBI was the highest bidder. I go in there and I say, I want to get four case quarters. She's going to say, but if she looks on this back and it's the same color as the front, you did know there was two different colors. Now, if you're colorblind, you may not know this. I don't know if that's one of the things you can't see. But these are the, you know, different colors on here. You got green and gray on this side and green on this side. If she looks on both of them, you know what she's going to say? They're the same color. It's phony. You'll say, but my daddy get it too. And she'll just be pushing that button under there. We got one of them counterfeiters in here, boss. Tonight, if you eat at the House of Pizza, when you walk in where the registry is, look right up here. There's a $20 bill, and the word fake is written on it in pencil. For somebody took a fake $20 bill that was the wrong color on the front side. Next time you go to a convenience store, don't buy the gas out there thing. Walk in, especially these mom and pop stores where you can walk in where they got all the bad checks on the wall. You'll every once in a while see a 5 or a 10 or 20 or 100 up there where somebody put the wrong face on the wrong bill. Y'all have heard of dumb crook news on John Boy and Billy. That's who I'm talking about. Don't act like y'all know who John Boy and Billy is. Thou shalt not lie be the next message. All right, so you go in there and say, how did they take in these fake bills? I was at a chain grocery store out of town, and the guy was up there just chewing out the little girl that was 14, 15 years old, first job. She was, she finally walks off, she had black down both eyes, you know, and all that. And I said, "Guy, what'd you chew her about? Chew her out about?" He said, "She took a fake $20 bill." I said, "What was wrong with it?" He said, "It had Abraham Lincoln in the picture." Now, we understand that. We know who he is. We know George and Abe. We don't know them other guys. We know who them guys are. Tell me who's on the $20 bill right quick. So if Jackson's on the 20 and somebody gives you a 20 with Honest Abe, say, "Look here, that's Honest Abe." They don't care about his character. They know somebody's trying to cheat on him.
Right.
How about tonight, if I ask these people that say all this stuff, what scripture is your final authority? Like if you really got to have where the buck stops at. What is it? Is it the originals? It can't be the originals. They're not here. Oh, well, I go to the Greek unlike you, you dumb thump. I'm not as dumb as you may think. But let me ask you, what's your final authority again? You say, I go to the originals. Well, what you're saying is you probably use the Greek. But let me ask you a question. Are you using Stephanus's of 1550? Are you using Scrivener's of 1885? Westcott and Hort of 1881? Or one of the 28th editions of Nestle's Elan Greek text? 28 of them. Stuart Custer set up Bob Jones University in 1976, held up a Nestle's Elan 26th edition Greek text. He said, "This is the inspired word of God, and I want all these King James people to know it." While he's on the platform, we didn't have the internet back then, while he's on the platform, they're releasing 27th edition. You know what you call that? Some of you John Wayne people, that's Custer's last stand, right? You stand on one lie, you fall on that lie. But let me ask you tonight, have I said anything like that? I believe it's out of line. I don't think so. But the question I'm asking you is what scripture stands as your final authority? If you have to go where the buck stops, let's say some blue-haired old lady comes to your church tonight and says, "I don't like the way you use the word whatever." Which of your 17 English translations are you going to go to back up what you believe? And the very fact that you have to do that says you don't have one you stand on as final authority. Maybe somebody comes up tonight with an honest question. "Dear preacher, I got a question. I got to know the answer. What does the Bible, when it says this, why does it say that? Do you believe that? Well, do I take one of my many English translations and find which one agrees with me to tell you? Or do I go to the one and we find out what it says and we just both stop right there and get right? No matter what it is." Like I had a man tell me, "I don't like you using the word whore when you preach." Well, I've never been so offended in my life. I went and found me a Bible verse and didn't have that awful word in it so I could preach to you properly. I got no problem tonight. If I stood up here tonight from Genesis, Revelation, read you every word, I wouldn't be blushing by the time I got to the end. There's no word in there that's bad. But whore happens to be in there. Now, just because your daughter becomes one, don't you get mad at me preaching on that stuff. I didn't know her. I don't know who you're talking about. If you get mad over something's in the Bible being said like that, I didn't write it. But if you get mad at me for saying some kind of vulgar word, I get it. I could have a slip of the tongue tonight. One little twick in my brain, I could have a stroke and start saying all kinds of things. But if we find it's in here, This is where we stop. This is it. This is the final authority. All matters of faith and practice for both the church, the individual, the family, everything. But do you use Scripture to justify your beliefs? Or does your beliefs pick out which Scripture to justify what you believe? I asked you a question a while ago. Isaiah chapter 8. Because, listen, there's no light in them, we said, remember that? Who do we say the light was? We determined from one final authority where the light was. Who is the light?
Jesus.
Look over at Psalm 119. I'm going to end with this tonight. Told you I was getting out of 412. I told you. We're fixing to close right now. That means I have 15 more minutes worth of stuff. Just wait for it. Psalm 119. So tonight, if I just told you that we say Jesus Christ is the light. He's the light. He's the light of this world. He's it. He's the only one, right? John chapter 1, remember that thing about the light over there and all that? Look at verse 130. Psalm 119, verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth, say it. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Oh, I believe tonight our problem is not whether we got the light or not. The question is this. Is he giving you understanding because you simple or you such a complex individual, he's got to give you 20 Bibles to understand him? The entrance of thy words giveth light. This is in context of your Bible. Do you know that? So then faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Dear friend, you were not even saved unless God got his word to you first. Well, I heard about Jesus. Where'd you hear about him from? There's a guy that I've had in this pulpit several times. He was an NIV person when I met him. And he's as saved as you and I. I'll tell you one better than that. I was an NIV person the first 3 months I was saved. You know why? They thought I was so dumb and burnt out by drugs that they had to give me something easier to understand. What was that word we was looking at a while ago? We didn't know what it was. A crucible. You ever talk about that in your job? Let's go to the crucible and get this done. How about up in North Carolina? They use that word. I've never heard it on job. But we come over here to the Word of God, and we're talking one day, and this guy led him to the Lord and told him the same thing he told me. Here, you will understand this better and so forth. And the guy had a friend that had been through what I've been through, what some of y'all have been through, where somebody showed us this stuff and showed it to us. And it's like, I get it. How did I ever get deceived by that? Can I get a witness on the back row? There's a bunch of us been like that. We didn't come out saying King James 16:11, doing all that stuff. No, we came out and they said, oh, you about sick. Here's you, NIV. The only problem is they didn't think of this. What if you actually read that thing? Brother Chris Emery told me, he said, I worked with the only light I had. John chapter 14, what's the Holy Ghost do? He guides you into all truth. He guides you into it. How about tonight we look at the entrance of thy word giveth light, and that fellow that told me that, you know what institution I met him in? It's an esteemed institution too. It's called Northside Correction Institution. Y'all ever heard of it? No, it's not a Bible college, but, you know, there are a lot of scholars there. He got out, this guy that had been through what he'd been through, called me, Brother Kirsch, and another guy over to his house, and then called that guy in, and we ambushed him. I didn't know that's what we were doing, but that's what happened. I promise you, truth. He left that night, and he never got mad, and we never got mad, never run him down or nothing. You remember? This wasn't done in the higher institutions of learning with a man walking around with a funny square hat on and all this. This was done old single-wide trailer over in Cowpens. And we went over there and we talked to the guy and answered all his questions that we could answer and everything. And he got mad. That's what usually happens. But he wasn't mad at us. He was mad at the one done him like that. Next thing I know, now, he goes to the First Baptist Church in town he lives in, did at the time. This is crazy stuff. I know the police have this building they use that had a little gathering room in it for something. You got shooting range, basketball courts, and this little thing in there. He said, don't you come to your King James Bible presentation to a bunch of people I'm going to invite. Oh, my goodness. For 2.5 hours, I preached on this subject, showing all 17 verses left out, which text left them out, which kept them in, so forth down the line. And do you know he got up and says, anybody got any questions? And for the next hour and a half, I answered the questions because they were asking what I just said. They wasn't listening. True story. I answered every one of their questions. And the ones that come from them rehab units where, you know, they, if you got alcoholism, they put you out in the middle of the country out there where you can't run and get a to the liquor store or whatever. Those guys, the guy that was over them, sat there and said, watch this, I'll stump him on one. I said, go right ahead. Well, what about the New King James? Okay, I've covered that for 45 minutes. Next question. I punched Holy Ghost and said, I'm going to get him. He says that too. Do you read the Bible you hold? Do you read the Bible you hold? Now let's forget that crowd up there a second. Do you read the Bible that you say is the Word of God? They didn't have to come to me and say there's 17 verses left out of the NIV. You know why? I found every one of them. Well, I found it where they should have been. I may have a Gaffney High education, but we did learn how to count past two. When they took out, listen, when they took out the verse that we, one of the verses we started with tonight, over Matthew chapter 23, I'll read the verse to you. Listen to this. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses for a pretense and make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Taken completely out of the text. But that's not all. Down at verse number 19, it says this. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? They left that verse in. They took two words out of the front of that verse. Ye fools. You know why? That's a direct cross-reference. If you run the word fool in the Bible, you go to Romans chapter 1, where somebody says they became fools, going against God Almighty and denying Him. You tell me you got the right Bible. You tell me you love the Lord. You tell me you're saved. Do you read this book? If this is God's book, word for word, every word inspired and preserved, why in the name of God would you not be reading this book? Why would you leave it in the car to get sun blistered and the glue crack on the spine? You're talking about, Bible is falling apart, shine on, put life in it, and you got so many problems tonight. Listen, if we took a slingshot, we could shoot around you and hit one of them. You need to get in this book. I'm not up here telling you which Bible is wrong. I'm telling you to get in the one that's right. Have one written final authority. You just happen to speak English. Get in there. What about the little boy in Mexico that lives in a cardboard box at the end of an alley and he don't know how to speak English? Bless his heart. Will you give him his address and I'll send him a Bible? I'll even send him a Spanish-speaking missionary that'll tell him how to get saved. Wait a minute. There's no little boy. You're just making it up? No wonder you find fault with the Bible. You take a bunch of fairy tales and come to the Bible with it and tear the book apart. God bless you. You know better than the infidel. Get your heart right with God. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.